I want to use the words of that I saw on my Twitter feed of Kelsey Grammer, who it turns out I think is a Christian, Mr. Fraser, who, as he was reflecting just on what's going on in Israel and in Palestine, said something along the lines of, well, he just repeated Jesus' words, and he said something like, Jesus was the only guy saying this in times of conflict, and he's the only guy who's really saying it now. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what Kelsey Grammer went on to say is he knew the way. He knew the way through this. He knew it then, and he knows it now. And all of those words that have been up tonight have been really hard to read, but essential reading in light of what we've seen going on in the world. I wondered if we could, part of the tone of the sermon of tonight will be, I will scratch at foundations and get us to think about how we stand alongside those in suffering and suggest that's perhaps something that we should do. And I wonder, just as I was sat in my chair and the words of the emotive song and all of the suffering, I wondered if we could at least just stand with the people that are suffering now, with Christian and non-Christian, Israeli and Palestinian. We know that our Christian brothers and sisters, probably on both sides of those borders, are not going to sleep for weeks. So let's just take a short moment. If you've got young kids, please don't worry. Let them sing and shout. We can all still be quiet. Let's just take a moment of silence and stand with them, remember them. Suffer alongside them as much as is possible and beseech our God. So let's just have 20 seconds of silence and then I'll pray. Father, we are confident that you are a holy God, and we know that your will is perfect. And we know how this story ends. By faith, we know that it's got a great ending, and your name is praised, and peace comes, Father God. But now in the mess, we feel so absent from that, and we feel so ignorant of you, and we feel so helpless. And it's hard sometimes, forgive us, it's hard to see the plan and the holiness and the way. Father, would you remind us to love our neighbors? Would you remind us of the power of peace? Father God, we read that your word tells us that you draw near to those who are suffering, that where people gather together in your name, you presence yourself. Father, for those Christians who are crying out to you, we pray mercy just now. We pray that you will be near to them. We pray for the people that need a Savior, they might find one in you. We know, and it seems really clear in this moment, that when Jesus said that I am the way, he was really right. We see it in the evidence of what he said and how he lived. Father God, we just pray we pray for the nearness of that way. We pray for that way for people out there in that part of the world just now. So Father God, draw near, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a would you rather. Would you rather? So I want you don't have to put your hands up or anything like that. You just have to enter the spirit of it. That's all I'm asking for you to do. Would you rather have the brutal truth or the sugar-coated fairy tale? Would you rather? So just answer it internally, but do answer it. Do take the trouble. I know that you're saying to me, Ash, I need context for this. I'm not going to give you any context. I'm just going to give you, would you rather have the brutal truth or the sugar-coated fairy tale? If you've seen The Matrix, And I can't remember which pill is which, just as I think about it, but would you rather have the pill that means you remember, you know everything, or the pill that leaves you numb to everything and not knowing everything? The argument, one of the big arguments against Christianity, is just that it's a sugar-coated fairy tale. It is for people who can't handle the truth. We'll come back to that. We'll leave it there just for a second. We are dealing with, oddly aptly, as world events would have it, and as often is the way, we are dealing with the idea of suffering. Suffering specifically for the Christian. When we think about the idea of suffering, though, we need a bigger picture. We need a bit of context. We need a bit of a perspective, I think. We need to remember that our hot water is on tap. We need to remember that we vote for the people who are in charge of us. We need to remember all of our rights and all of our liberties. And we need to remember, as I think we probably do at this moment in time, we need to remember that there are people in the world who don't have any of that, who are what we might think really, really suffering at the moment, just for being who they are. Just for living where they live. They are really knowing what suffering is. And yet, we need to have that context. We need to be mindful that suffering looks like that, that there's a bigger picture than we just know here in West Yorkshire or here in the UK. Yet, we need to remember that suffering comes, or we just need to know that suffering comes to us all. We get bullied, we get sick, people take advantage of us. Death comes, suffering is on the horizon. There's a bigger picture to see, but suffering comes. We also need to know, if we're going to deal with this passage accurately, that this is a passage about real Christian suffering. This is a passage about Christians going through difficult times. Verse 14, I wonder if you'd check that verse out for me. Or just read along with me. We get to see what the early Christians were going through, the suffering that they were going through. It tells us in verse 14 that they were suffering for the name of Christ. Let me tell you just for a second, that's more than just somebody shouting across the street that you're a Christian. Christians at this time, as is the way for other groups, were the bunch of people who copped for it, if you understand that expression. Because they were associated as being Christians, because they were associated with the names of Christ, it wasn't just that somebody shouted across the street, "Oh, you're a Christian," and that was the suffering that they bore. It was that they copped for everything. We might think of it in terms as they were the guys that were more likely to be arrested. We can understand that sort of expression, can't we? They were the guys that were more likely to be beaten up. They were the guys that were more likely to suffer persecution. The Christians at this time weren't just getting shouted at as being Christians. And the suffering wasn't just ethereal, something that it's not tangible. It was physical suffering. The first verse says that it was a fiery ordeal. And me with my 21st century Western mind run straight to the picture of fiery trials and troubles. The suffering for first century Christians was literally fiery. Nero was in charge, or he was soon to be in charge, and he was burning Christians in his back garden for entertainment, as it were. Christians were really suffering. Just to set the picture, just a couple of things, as I just reflected on this passage and I was thinking about suffering that crossed into my head. We need to be aware, as we think about the big picture of suffering, as we think about suffering in the world, and as we think about suffering for your faith and suffering as Christians, we need to know that it literally happens for people. There are Christian, we use the terminology of brothers and sisters because we stand with them and we are connected with them in Christ. There are Christians in this world who are literally, physically suffering. The choice to become a Christian is something that endangers your life. The choice to be a Christian is something that marginalizes you. We have to be aware of that kind of reality, and we have to be aware, I think, as well, of the extent to which that storyline is in the DNA of us, if we are Christians, if we are Christians today. It's on loads of pages in the New Testament. But also, we're kind of aware how little we do suffer. But how much or how near to suffering we might get. It's worth just reflecting, I think, as I was thinking this through, I was reflecting that if I chose to live what you might term a godly life or a righteous life, I don't like some of this language, but if I was to say, if I went all in for God, if I really pursued righteousness, if I pursued purity, if I forgave everybody, if I was able to do that, then suffering would come. I would suffer on one level. I reflected as well as I thought about brothers and sisters across the world and different people across the world. And my approach to suffering, in light of what's going on now, my approach to suffering is mostly, man, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that's not me. I'm so glad I can put my TV on and watch a box set and hope that that passes and moves away. And yet, there's a sense in which the reality of suffering is always something we could align more closely with. We can always stand, we know this from the playground, we know this from wars, we know this from everything, we can always stand nearer to people who are suffering. We could always be nearer to Christ, probably. We could always be more godly. We'd probably suffer a bit more then, and we could always stand more with our brothers and sisters. We'd probably suffer a little bit more then too. And lastly, I reflected that all suffering, we're thinking about suffering for being a Christian. I was trying to just reflect on what that can mean sometimes, but actually all suffering that we see on one level attacks our faith. Last week or so, and you can pick whatever this new story is going to be. This, at the moment, it's Palestine and Israel, but if we go back, it'll be another one. If we go back, it'll be another one. The suffering that we see, and the reality is we don't see the half of it, do we? But if we gaze on it for a bit, if we see it, it unnerves us, or it unnerves me. It makes me think more deeply about my faith. Last thing we've got to think about when we deal with a passage like this, or we deal with a topic like this, is who gets to tell us how to deal with suffering? Who gets to speak into that? I think we've got a bit of a rule with suffering. If you're going to speak into it, you'd better have been through it, hadn't you? Have you ever heard a fella moan about the birth of his child? Have you ever heard that thing happen? Have you ever fallen into that trap, fellas, when somebody's asked you how it all was? How did it go? And you jump in before your wife and you say, it was tough. The chairs were really uncomfortable. We were in there all day and I didn't have anything. Well, I had a couple of slices of toast and a few cups of tea. And you start regaling, and I had to go back to an empty house. There were no dim house. You start regaling this poor man's tale, and your partner looks across, raises her eyes, thinks of the 9 months sharing a body with a child, with an infant, with a baby, sharing their internal organs, pain that men will never know, I think, pain that men will never even conceive of, blood on the floor, and yet men dare to assume on occasion how to talk. Men, and I've done this, just be quiet when we're asked about that. Don't say nothing. Because you'll have heard, maybe in that moment, in the midst of all the pain, the line, it was your fault. You're at least partly to blame for this. When we think about the idea of a God telling us how to deal with suffering, how do we receive that? When it says to us in his word that it's going to do, that we should rejoice when we suffer, that there's meaning and value in all of that. Can we hear that as people? Do we not, like mothers, stare up to the heavens, screaming, how do you know? It was your fault. we might say. Can God and can his word speak to us about suffering? Can we hear it? So the sermon basically in the next 10 or so minutes is going to be, here's why, here's the case for you listening to it. If you're skeptical about the Bible, or if you're in a weak moment, or whatever it is, here's the case why we should listen to Peter when he tells us about suffering. Here's the merits of Peter speaking into our suffering, and then just very briefly what he says about that suffering. So the first thing, Peter, I've been trying to work it out. If he was really brave, like I'm totally inspired by him, but I'm not sure how pro-suffering he was. When he followed Jesus, do you remember what Jesus did? He got his business going. He filled all his nets up. It was a positive story, wasn't it? And they went to parties, and Jesus healed people, and he was going to change the world, and Peter seemed to be all for that. Now, he was still brave, but when it came to suffering, he was less for it. As the picture became clearer for Peter about what was going to happen, about where this revolution was going to go, about what was going to become of Jesus. Do you remember what Peter said? No. No, Lord. Whatever it is, it's about the kingdom. It's about the revolution now. It's about fish in our nets. It's not. It can't be about this. Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. When the suffering part came, it's a brutal story, but Peter falls to pieces. Peter says, I don't know him. I don't align with him when it comes to that. But what are we reading? Who wrote these words about suffering? Something happened to Peter that it meant he looked back at the sufferings that he ran away from. He looked back at all of those struggles and he saw good in them. He looked back at the baying crowd. He looked back at the cross that was in front of him. He looked back at all the people turning on him and scorning him. And he looked back and he thought, incredibly, I wish I could have been able to stay. It's ridiculous. The way that he comes across here, given what he was, he looks back and he says, I wish I could have been able to stay there. I see now, looking back, that there was good in that. What did he see? You see it in the text? But in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory of God rests on you. I think he got a glimpse of his glory, Peter. I think that's what happened. I think that's what he saw. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the story. We know that he saw the risen Christ. He saw Jesus raised. He saw a bit of his glory there. He's right, this is not normal. This is not human. There's something glorious about this. He saw Christ ascend. Something amazing about that. But I think more than that, he saw just how perfect and good God was. I think that that is something to do with the glory that he saw. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God said to Moses, you can't see all of me. You'll just see my goodness as it passes. You'll see my goodness. I think, and I don't know how familiar you are with this story, after Jesus rose from the dead, he took this man, Peter, who had left him, who had run away from him. He looked him in the eyes and he lovingly and gently restored him and had breakfast with him. I think when Peter saw that, he realized that this God was not only all-powerful, he was not only in control of everything, but he was good. He was perfect. He knew where this story was going. He knew that the glory was awesome. He knew that the glory was brilliant. And it meant that he had so much confidence in what was before him that he could look back at everything that he'd been through. He could look back at everything that he'd been through, sat there at that breakfast with Jesus and say, it was awful. It was suffering. It was murderous. But I wished I could have stayed in it. It can be like that, can't it? When we know that the cause is good and we know that the outcome is good, We can look back, if we're able to look back on parts of our lives, and we can see, even in the hard times, the good that's in it. I never managed to get to uni. Maybe I'll go in the future. I'm only 44, could happen. But I never went through that uni experience. I never got the certificate. But I've heard from so many people who did talk to me about the tough times. And yet they go on and talk to me about the tough times, the real, real suffering. And yet they became a man, or they became a woman, or they learned through it. And all of the really, really tough stuff that happened to them along the way, they look back on now and go, yeah, that was so forming for me. That was so good for me. Because of the cause and because of the outcome. Because of the cause and because of the outcome, the struggles and the sufferings just increase in value. You look at it and you're like, that's gold dust to learn. I couldn't have lived without learning some of those lessons. Some of you will be sports geeks like me. And when you find out that England have beaten Fiji, don't tell me till afterwards. If I find out that England have beaten Fiji, I'll go and watch the whole thing back. I'll watch the whole thing back, and I'll watch the adverts back. I'll not skip through them. I'll not miss a single beat. I won't miss a beat. I'll watch the anthems, and I'll probably still cry a little bit when the anthems are on. I'll watch it all back because I know of the outcome. And when you watch something like that back, maybe we'll lose. I had a lovely chat with somebody that attends our church about the US Open final. I've told you this story before, but a couple of years ago, and we found out that Emma Raducanu had won, and we were such sports geeks that we watched the whole thing again. And all the way through the final, there was so much suffering for her. She hurt her hand, she was crying, she was upset about this and that and the other. And yet because you knew she'd won, the suffering moments, odd as it sounds, when you watch it back knowing the outcome, they were glorious moments, they were brilliant moments, they were forming moments. The suffering were the best moments. Peter says to us, when you've glimpsed the glory like I have, says this, imagine him sat down for breakfast with Jesus, sharing with him. When you've glimpsed the glory like I have, and you will, is I think the intimation in the text, you will have a moment in your life where you will look back and you will look back on your life, and ridiculous as it sounds, painful as human experience is, awful as it can be at times, whether it's suffering that we're observing that's wrecking our faith or whether it's total pressure coming for being a Christian, Peter says you will look back as you're in glory with your Savior who's made all things perfect, and you will say, man, I wish that I stood with him more. I wished that I'd been able to stick with him more. I wished when it got tough in my life, I hung on to him more. Those are the moments that are beautiful. The book that we're looking at in Book Club is a book by Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. And one of the quotes, it's a paraphrase of a quote in the preface at the start, says, we'll all suffer, Frankl says. And he says then, don't suffer for nothing. And if you read the book, it's a great book. It's written from Auschwitz. He says, we will all suffer. Don't suffer for nothing. This is kind of one of his perspectives on life. Find the best thing. If you're going to suffer, we're all going to suffer. Find the best thing to suffer for and suffer for that. In some respects, at one level, that's his story of faith. He found the best thing. We're all going to suffer. Find the best thing to suffer for. Right, lastly and quickly, Peter tells us in this text, I think he gives us things to think about what suffering means, kind of what it's like. And you can, I think Peter, as he's gotten older, he's gotten gentler. I imagine him getting a little bit softer, but he still calls a spade. You can see that at the start of the text. It's still Peter. I imagine him as a slightly gentler older guy, but it's still Peter who says, and this is the first thing I think that we think about when we're Christians, because as we go through life, we're not expecting it to get bad. We're certainly not expecting it to get bad if we're Christians. We're thinking we've made a step as Christians that's going to make all that melt away, all of that suffering, all of that difficulty. If we're following Christ, it's all going to be bright and it's going to be rosy. And Peter says to us, don't be surprised if it gets tough. This is not news that it gets tough. You're following a man who went to a cross. You know, spoiler alert. That's the heart of your story. He went to a cross. Next spoiler alert is he tells you to pick a cross up as well. The big message of the Bible says everyone's gone away from God. We've all chosen our own thing. Peter says, don't be surprised if it's tough. Don't be surprised if this takes some working out. Don't be surprised if you're hanging on to your Savior. That's the first thing. One of the big criticisms of faith, as we said at the start, was that it's just a fairy story that we hang on to. I don't think, if you dig around into this story, there's anything, I don't think if you dig into what it means to follow Jesus, there's anything fairy tale about it at all. The people who followed Jesus and the people who kept following after that didn't follow Jesus because it was a fairy story. They didn't follow him because of that. That's not why this movement happened. Nobody followed Jesus because of that. They followed Jesus because it was the brutal truth. That's why they followed him. Don't be surprised is the first little mini point. Don't be surprised when suffering comes. Next one, what suffering means, it means it's to stand with Jesus. As I look at that text, it's us standing with Jesus. The intimation in the text in verse 13, in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, those little words pop together for part of the root word that we get for fellowship. And if you know about the idea of fellowship, and Paul speaks about this in other letters, there's this idea that we fellowship with each other and we fellowship with Christ, and we long to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Fellowship's become a really twee word, I think, in Christian circles. We've ruined it a bit. No offense. I'm involved just as much as you. We've turned it into like cold pizza and tea. We've made it that. We'll sing a song and we've called that fellowship. And it is, to a certain extent. It's Christians being together. Let's have some fellowship. If you're not familiar with church chat, and if you hang around with church people long enough, they'll invite you around for some fellowship. Something like that will happen. And they'll probably have some quiche and a nice pot of coffee, and they might sing Kumbaya or something like that. And that's what fellowship's become. It's become really twee. And yet when you read about it in the Bible, it's so ridiculously dynamic. It's partnering up for the sake of the gospel, whatever that different things that it is, fantastically heroic things, very normal things, but it's partnering up for the gospel. And we share in the bravest, most brilliant story that this planet has ever known. A game-changing story. Except what you say is, hang on, Ash, what did we learn from Peter and that cross? We couldn't go there. How can we say that we shared in that story? If we learn anything from Peter, he was really brave. We don't learn that Peter was a coward when he didn't go to the cross. We learn that if Peter couldn't go to the cross, none of us could go to the cross. That's what we learned from Peter. And yet, Peter says now, if we suffer abuse for that name thousands of years later, even though Christ done it all, even though we couldn't actually go there with him, we share in his sufferings. We fellowship with him. We stand with him. There's a lovely Spartacusness about that. Peter would have spent many nights looking back, mourning that he couldn't be nearer to his Savior. And in a sense, we look back 2,000 years and see this hero of our faith, Jesus, and know that we couldn't stand with him. And yet he says, when you suffer for my name, you are putting your hand up and you are standing with me. That's the second thing, that thing that we see. Final thing. Beautiful, I think. We won't go really far into it. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When we suffer for him, when we suffer for our faith, when we take abuse for our faith, and I don't know how frequent that is or how mild that is, but there's a lovely promise in Scripture that says, when you do that for me, I don't get further away from you. Maybe, I would imagine that a few of us have experienced this. When you have suffered, maybe even generally, but definitely when you've suffered for Christ, you will have known him, not get further away, but get near. His word tells us here that his Spirit comes to rest on those who suffer for his name. The story of the Bible, and we sort of hang this on Jesus' words, some very famous words that he says. He says, "You, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world, is what Jesus says. The message of the Bible isn't find Jesus or find God or find faith and all suffering ends. The message of the Bible is that now or at some point in the future, it might be hard. But with Christ, with Jesus, there will always be a wonderful way through.